All right, we're trying something different here with the sound because we had some issues with the Zoom meeting last week. And so hopefully we'll give clearer sound for the folks who are online this week. So we had to get that working. I think it's working now. Welcome back to our Love and Its Fruits study. It's a little strange to be standing up in front of you for this. It's been a lonely time sitting in that office staring at the little light by the webcam, but it's good to be back together for these last 2 weeks of this study. We are looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're looking at love never ends today. Based on this book, Charity and Its Fruits, again, I really recommend it to you for your own study. If you want to come back to this, or if you want to go more in depth as we're studying along here. But today we're looking at this idea that love doesn't end, compared to a few other things that Paul says are going to end, or from our perspective in history, and some of them have ended, but love never ends. And so this relates to the issue of spiritual gifts. And I want to ask you to think about, you know, why God gives us spiritual gifts. Why does God give us the gifts from the Holy Spirit in the church? And how long will those gifts last? When we tell people, well, you can't take it with you, usually we're talking about stuff, right? You talk about the things in your life, the material things in your life. You can't take that stuff with you. But I hope you'll see, actually, from this passage, it tells us you can't take your gifts with you. You can't take those extraordinary gifts or ordinary gifts that the Lord has given you by His Holy Spirit in this life for a purpose with you into eternity, that really they aren't eternal things. And so this is tough because I think we want to be useful. We want to be gifted. We want to help the church grow. We want to see greater maturity in the church. And because of that, we can be really practically minded Western Christians where we're really focused on how to get the job done, how to do things, how to be useful. But what will happen when the church is perfected? If you're so focused on the building up of the church and building up the people around you and being useful, what happens when there's no more need for you to build up the church around you? When the church has attained perfect maturity, what are you going to have left? And in a sense, this advice from 1 Corinthians 13 is similar to what you say to married couples who are busy with their kids, and you say, if you're too focused on helping your kids out, what's going to happen when they're out of the home? You know, are you invested in the relationship with each other? In the same sense, are you actually invested in your relationship with the Lord and your love for the Lord, or are you just focused on getting things done and doing things and being gifted and accomplishing tasks? So I just want you to be thinking about that. What really lasts in the work of the Spirit in your heart and in your life? So just to give an outline like we've been doing, I'm going to read the passage, the whole chapter here. And then there are really 3 points that Edwards makes here, that the Spirit is given forever. Some gifts don't last forever, but love does last forever. And then we'll look at some application here. So you don't need to take those down right now, but that's the structure we're going to go through today. But let's read 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bibles out, I encourage you to follow along with me, and I hope these are becoming very familiar words to us by this point. 1 Corinthians 13, this is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And again, our focus is going to be there on verse 8 about love not ending and other things passing away and ending. So again, I want to encourage you to think a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does in your life. How is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? And what part of that work is going to be everlasting? And Edwards' thesis for this chapter, this lesson, is that the great fruit of the Spirit in which the Holy Spirit shall everlastingly be communicated to the Church of Christ is divine love. And that's actually already a condensing of his thesis. I'm going to condense even further just to say the fruit of the Spirit that will last forever is love. There's other work the Spirit does in us. There's other gifts and things that he imparts to us in our work in this world, but that what remains forever in us in the work of the Holy Spirit is love. And so we need to remember that the Spirit himself and his work in our hearts is an everlasting gift from God. So first of all, the Spirit has been given to us forever. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit has been given to us forever. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2 in his sermon. He says in Acts 2, 32 and 33 at Pentecost, having just received the Holy Spirit, he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Jesus received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and now he had poured it out there at Pentecost. He poured out the Holy Spirit on his church to be had forever. And that's what Jesus had told them would happen in John 14, 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus had told his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So I don't know if you've thought about that before, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is one that won't be taken away. We will always have the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Spirit is abiding in us now is something that's going to continue to be true forever. And I haven't worked out exactly how that works. When you think about being with God and in his presence, and we'll see Jesus face to face, and we'll be, the heaven and earth will come together, and we'll still have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's hard to wrap our minds around all that, and the mystery of the Trinity is part of that difficulty, but the Spirit is yours forever. That when God has given you the Holy Spirit, that abiding work of the Holy Spirit is in you and will be part of who you are for all eternity. And Edwards contrasts this then with Adam and Eve, who had the Holy Spirit. And I haven't really thought about this much myself before reading this, but he was pointing out that in their full fellowship with God, with the Trinitarian God in the garden, they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them in the same way that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but that they lost it. They were given the Holy Spirit when they were created, but there was the possibility of losing it. And they did lose the Holy Spirit. They lost that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But now we, because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been guaranteed by Christ and what he's done, if you're in Christ, you can never lose that Holy Spirit. As Edward says, Christ became theirs, and therefore his fullness is theirs, and therefore his Spirit is theirs. Because you are Christ, because Christ is yours, the Holy Spirit is yours. And so something to meditate on. I don't know that I've spent that much time before thinking about that irrevocable gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will be with you forever. And that's something that God has promised us. Now, as we think about the work of the Spirit in our lives, there are various fruits and gifts of this. There's the fruit of the Spirit, there are gifts of the Spirit that are evidence of the Spirit's work that God gives to the church through the Spirit. And so Edward says, you know, there are these other fruits of the Spirit. We'll get to love in a moment, but there are these other fruits of the Spirit that are evidence of the Spirit's work in us. And in the history of the church, there were those extraordinary gifts. Right, you think about prophecy, you think about speaking in tongues, working miracles. God can still work miracles today, but he gave people the gift of being able to work miracles. Those were extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you see them referenced there in verse 8, prophecies, tongues. And when he refers to knowledge there, it's a knowledge, that's Spirit-given knowledge that it was extraordinary, not the sense in which we have knowledge of God. And that God would give special knowledge, in a sense of almost like a prophetic revelation, to a person about something that they wouldn't have naturally. There was this Spirit-given extraordinary knowledge. So when it talks about knowledge there in verse 8. But there were those extraordinary gifts for a time. And then there are also the more common, ordinary gifts that the Spirit gives to his church. Now, I think Edwards has some interesting statements that he has in this section where he talks about how those common gifts of the Spirit refer to common illuminations, common religious affections, some things that are true of all people, not even just Christians. And I think he gets into some muddy water there and saying the Spirit gives gifts to just the general human population. We did, when we were looking back at the fact that earlier in the chapter where Paul says, if I have these gifts but have not love, I have nothing. We did look at the fact that within the church, the Lord may give gifts to people for the sake of the church, even if that person is not regenerate. You see someone like Saul in the Old Testament prophesying. You have Judas, who is given the same gifts of the Holy Spirit that the other disciples were. So it's possible for there to be these gifts given to an unbeliever. But I think Edwards says, I'm not sure I entirely agree with what Edwards says in that section if you're reading it later. I would say these common ordinary gifts, in my mind, refer more to gifts like serving, teaching, generosity, administration, mercy, hospitality, those kinds of gifts of the Spirit that we would talk about today that still exist in the church. There's the extraordinary gifts back in the early church, and then we have the ordinary gifts today. But all of those are the work of the Spirit in us, right? Whether it was back in the early church and the extraordinary gifts or those common and ordinary gifts today. And so Edwards goes on to say, all of these other fruits of the Spirit are just for a season. And they've either already ceased or they're going to cease in the future. All of those other gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit that's not love itself will pass away. And so one of his main points with this is to say all those other gifts are intended as means of grace. They're intended as ways for us to grow, ways for us to be built up. And you see that in the miraculous gifts, that God gave those miraculous gifts to build up the church for a while. And then when we had the canon of Scripture, they had served their purpose, and the Lord stopped giving those gifts in the same way that he had. And so we've already seen them come to the end of their usefulness, and the Spirit no longer gives those gifts of speaking in tongues and being able to work miracles in the way that he did at that time, because there isn't the same need for it, because we have the closed canon of Scripture, because the church had become established enough at that point. And so he points to Ephesians 4 to help us understand this. I think this is really helpful. You can flip over to Ephesians 4 if you're interested. But there in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about Jesus giving gifts to the church, how the grace of God was given, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In Ephesians 4, verse 7. And then he goes on to say that if each part of the body is working according to its measure, according to working properly, this is in verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the picture we're given in Ephesians 4 is that Jesus gives gifts to the church by his Spirit to build up the church. That's the point of the gifts that are given to the church. But then notice how long, if you're in Ephesians 4 there, how long that goes on. Ephesians 4:13 says, all of this is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those gifts have been given for building up the church until we reach maturity, until we reach unity of the faith and the full knowledge of God. And so these gifts that the Spirit gives are for an intended purpose, for an intended time, and they will cease at a certain point. The goal will be reached And what a great day that will be when the church will be perfectly mature and have perfect knowledge of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, as Edwards say, says, we can see this in a way that's already happened, like I mentioned in the miraculous gifts. The prophetic revelations were given for a time to make the way for Christ to come, who gives the Spirit without measure. And once the full revelation of Christ was completed in the canon of Scripture, we don't need that revelatory work anymore. And we're going to see more of that work of the Spirit cease in the future when our gifts have served their purpose. So with that in mind, then, we can understand why Paul puts such an emphasis on love never ending here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And that love is that great fruit of the Spirit that never fails, in which his continued and everlasting influence and indwelling in his church shall appear and be manifest, as Edwards puts it. That love is that evidence or work of the Spirit that will never go away. It will always be there in the church. And one of the ways he puts this is that when the apostles left their bodies on this earth and their souls went to heaven, they left their miraculous gifts behind them. That the apostles had already done their work of working all these miracles. You think about what Paul did and what Peter did. But when they left this earth, they had no need for miraculous gifts anymore because they'd served their purpose and they went to be with Christ. And so he says, though, that when we've left our gifts behind in that sense and we've gone into glory, what we will be left with in our hearts is in the work of the Holy Spirit is love. The Spirit will have worked love in our hearts. And he says, when the ransomed church comes to glory, in every heart, that love which now seems as but a spark shall be kindled to a bright and glowing flame. That every member of the church, whether you were the most gifted member of the church, whether you were used in incredibly public and great ways for the building up of the church, if you've done all these amazing things, when you come into glory, you'll come with your brothers and sisters. And no matter how much of that love you had in your heart, the Lord will fan that spark into flame. And what we will have then is hearts full of love for God. And we won't need those gifts to build up the church anymore because they were simply means of grace for a time while we were on this earth. So this goes along with what we looked at earlier when we were talking about having these gifts but not being not necessarily being saved, when we look back at verses 1 through 3. But it has more of an eschatological focus, or you're looking ahead more, right? Thinking ahead to what am I going to take with me when I go into heaven and see Christ face to face. And so Edwards, for some application, Edwards says, you know, this should make us cautious how we give heed to anything that looks like a new revelation. If we understand what Paul is saying here, that when the Spirit has already once taken away or caused those miraculous gifts to cease, or those prophecies to cease, we shouldn't expect them to come back. That once they've ceased, they've served their purpose, and we shouldn't expect a need for that again. And so we should be very careful about anyone who comes to you and says, the Lord told me that you need to do X, or the Lord told me that I have to do Y. We need to be very careful about that, because in the flow of church history, it seems that the Spirit saw fit to withdraw those gifts, and they have never come back in the way that they were in the early church. Whatever people may tell you today, we don't see the same miracles that we saw in the time of the apostles. We have sort of unintelligible speaking in tongues, but that's not really what's described here in the New Testament. And so we should be careful about that. But maybe more practically, or not more practically speaking, but I think another great point of application he makes is that we should value those evidences of the Spirit's work that are him giving us love, maybe more than we value the giftedness that we are more prone to value. I don't know that I've made that very clear, but we tend to value giftedness. And if that giftedness is only for this life, Should we not value just simple love for God and love for our neighbors even more than being particularly gifted or being particularly useful in the life of the church? That we should earnestly seek this blessed fruit of the Spirit, as he says, earnestly seek love for God, earnestly seek love for your neighbors, because that's what's going to go with you into eternity. And so I would encourage you to think this afternoon about whether you always think about your relationship with him in terms of your service to him. We should serve God. We should want to be useful. We should desire gifts that will be useful to the church. But is that all you think about in your relationship with him? Is it just what you do? Is it just the gifts that you have? Or are you also investing in your love for him? Clearly, your love is worked out in actions for him. But do we have true affection for God? True love for him? And do we foster that? Do we foster the love for others that flows out of that love for God? Or are we too focused on what we do and how useful we can be? At my seminary graduation, the commencement speaker asked us if we had to choose between being known as a great preacher and being known as a godly man, you know, which would we choose? And you don't want to have to choose between them. Hopefully it's not a choice between the two of them. But I would ask you a similar question in your service to the church. Would you rather be known for being incredibly useful and gifted in the church? Or would you rather be known for loving God? And again, I hope it's not ever a choice between the two. But in your mind, which is the priority? Is it your relationship with God and knowing and loving him, knowing and loving Christ? Or is it what you can do in the kingdom? And I would also then encourage you, as you think about other people in your life, other people in the church, how do you think of the people around you? Or how do you assess the people around you? We are in a very much an achievement society. You might call it a meritocracy, where if you're good enough, you can. We sort of have this sense that if you're really good at things, you should be really successful in this world. And we sort of worship really, really talented people in our society. And we need to be careful not to let that become the case in the church, that we recognize the gifts that God has given a person are gifts of the Spirit, and they're great for serving the church for a time, but they're not really what's going to last. And we need to value, maybe there are people around you that maybe don't seem as gifted or don't seem as useful in the world, in a sense, in the life of the church, but do they love the Lord? And do we learn to value people for their love for the Lord and their love for the people around them, even if they're not as gifted? Because love will never end. And love is that greatest evidence of the Spirit's work, regardless of giftedness. So that's a little bit of what it means that love never ends. Are there any questions this afternoon? I know I'm not down low on the floor this time. I like to do that so we can talk, but for the sake of the sound, I'm up here. But are there any questions this afternoon or comments? Ed. Right. Yeah. So Ed's pointing out the parable where it talks about some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 90-fold. And it's true that we're called to do what to be faithful with what we've been given. So if you've been given a lot of gifts, you've got a lot of work to do to be faithful with those gifts. If you've been given a few gifts, you've got a lot of work to do to be faithful with those few gifts. But in the end, it's not about maximum output. It's being faithful in what you've been given and loving the Lord deeply from your heart. Any other questions?